The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you. That's quite the response. Thank you. I was like, man, is anyone here? All right. If you didn't notice, it's kind of a new year, new you thing for our bulletin. It's slimmed down quite a bit, and you can pull that out, and in it you'll find a sermon outline for our sermon this morning. And in this season of change, one thing has not changed. We are still in Luke's gospel, the gospel according to St. Luke, but we are resolving to plow through it and keep working through these awesome passages over the next couple months and to go through Luke's gospel together. So if you could, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 is where we're going to be this morning. And so for the last year or so, we've been journeying together through Luke's gospel, and we've taken some breaks along the way, but right now, at this point, we actually have reached a turning point in the gospel according to Luke, in this whole gospel narrative. And that actually was in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke has been, for nine chapters, describing the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been describing how Jesus started his ministry, how he calls his disciples, and he's begun preaching and teaching and healing and moving throughout the countryside, calling people to himself. And then at the end of, towards the end of chapter 9 in verse 51, it says this. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it's almost as if this is a tipping point in the ministry of Jesus, where he's now on the downhill side of his ministry, because what awaits him in Jerusalem is the cross. And what we'll see over the remaining chapters of Luke's gospel is not that Jesus starts walking nonstop towards Jerusalem. That's not exactly what's taking place here. But rather that from now on, the ministry of Jesus, what awaits him in Jerusalem is going to overshadow all of it. He is moving towards his eventual death on the cross. And the way he talks to people, the things that he focuses on are reflective of a sense of urgency. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And in this section in particular, the emphasis from Jesus is on what he wants his followers to be like. What he wants followers of Jesus to be like. And he describes these characteristics of the kingdom. So several weeks ago before Christmas, we looked at the first characteristic of the kingdom that we see here. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he talked about care for your neighbor. That's the first characteristic of the kingdom. The second characteristic of the kingdom that we come to today in Luke chapter 10, 38 is communion with God. Communion with God. And what we'll find is that one of the biggest obstacles to communion with God and relationship with God is busyness. Busyness. So that's what we're going to tackle this morning. That's what we're going to address. So as we walk through this passage, I want us to look at three things. Number one, the issue. Number two, the instruction from Jesus. And finally, some implications for today. And so already in Luke's gospel, we've seen that Jesus has a lot of fans. He has a lot of people that like to follow him around. He has a few foes, people that really don't like him very much at all. And he also has a few friends. And today we get to meet a few of his friends, namely Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. These are two awesome women, two fantastic women that were close friends of the Lord Jesus. And we also know of their brother, Lazarus. But it says this in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. So it's kind of an indistinct time. Jesus entered a village. And we see in John's gospel that this village is Bethany. This is a place that there's a map we can show you. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, east of Jerusalem. So it's kind of right outside the city. And this is a place that he goes to quite a few times to be with these friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it says in this verse, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So notice a few things before we go on. Notice first that these are Jesus' close friends. And throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus weeping with them, laughing with them, sharing life with them, staying in their home, eating with them. These individuals, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they have this unique, special bond with Jesus. Jesus had friends. And in the same way, you and I need friends. You guys can write that in your notes. Mark says, I need friends, okay? Jesus loves these people. He loves and cares for these people, and he chooses his friends wisely. And they do the same for him. They love him in return. And apparently, this is Martha's home, and in the midst of his busy ministry, as he's been traveling around, as he's exhausted from his travels, she is one of the few people that seeks him out, that opens her home, and rather than taking from Jesus, she provides a place for him to rest and a place for him to relax a bit and to recover and rejuvenate. And that's awesome. It's a great thing about Martha. We're about to see some things about Martha that are not so great, but her desire to lessen the burden of Jesus' ministry is admirable. So Jesus is on this journey toward Jerusalem. He's been traveling from Galilee over the course of several weeks and ultimately to Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but when I travel, even like by airplane, it's exhausting. When I get to the other side of that travel, I'm usually tired, I'm a little bit hangry, and I'm pretty much ready for a nap. And Jesus, on a much grander scale, has been doing what on his journey? He's been walking. He's been walking the entire way on foot. And knowing that, Martha opens up her home, her guest room, and her refrigerator to him. I don't think they had that, but if they did, she would have. And that is a gift. And a lot of you and know people that serve in difficult jobs and in difficult ministry, constantly pouring themselves out. And I'll tell you, it is so helpful to have people like Martha who are willing to open up their homes, willing to pour life back into people that are pouring their lives out. Hospitality is a gift to the body of Christ. It's a gift to Christ himself in this passage. And Martha loves Jesus practically by serving him. And so here, Jesus is coming to her town, but things turn a little bit. Here's where we come to the issue. Martha turns into Martha Stewart, and she begins frantically preparing for Jesus. She's running around cleaning up your house. Many of you probably did the exact same things over the holidays. She's preparing the food. She's running over to Costco to pick up the wontons. She's hurried. She's busy. And meanwhile, she looks out in the living area, and what does she see? She sees her sister, Mary, just sitting there, just kind of hanging out. It says, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Okay, so how many of you have siblings or spouses or roommates that are just different from you? Anyone? Just different from you? Yeah? Yeah. How many of you are married to someone that's just totally different from you? Yeah? Okay. We can be honest. How many of you annoy each other sometimes? My wife's not here, so I can do this all day. This is a normal part of family life. If you've grown up in any kind of family or community, this is part of the deal. We annoy each other because we're different from each other. And the same is true in the church family. We are a collection of people that are very different personality types. And the one thing that brings us together is the love of God. That's the one thing that brings us together. But we have all kinds of things that drive us apart in terms of our personalities and how we relate to each other. So humor me for a minute. But what we have in this room is we have basically two categories. We have a lot of Marys here, and we have a lot of Marthas here, and these are two contrasting personalities. And I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to stereotype you, but I'm going to ask you to stereotype yourself and to put yourself in one of these two boxes, and I'll describe the different personalities that we see here in Mary and Martha, and you can put yourself in a box. Mary is contemplative. She's contemplative, and people more like Mary, they're drawn to more contemplative spiritual disciplines, things like quiet times. Things like solitude, silence, prayer, fasting. Martha, on the other hand, she's active. She's get it done, get stuff done, make the checklist, complete the checklist, accomplish something. And the spiritual disciplines that Martha-type personalities are drawn to are things like teaching, preaching, healing, evangelizing, all these kinds of more active, serving, administrating, getting things done type activities. Mary is all about being with Jesus. She's all about being. She's all about being faithful, being available, being teachable. Mary is enjoying the presence of Jesus. And on the other hand, Martha is all about doing. She's doing the task at hand. She's doing the dishes. She's preparing the meal. And while Mary is enjoying the presence of Jesus, Martha is preparing presents for Jesus. And some of you are like, oh, well, I must be a Mary because I don't do anything. No. That Mary was not doing nothing. She's sitting in fellowship with Jesus. She is sitting in the position of a student with a rabbi getting theological training from the God of the universe. It's an awesome thing that she's doing. She's not watching the Great British Baking Show or something like that, okay? Which is delightful, by the way. Mary is concerned with relationship. She's concerned with relationship. Am I getting good time with Jesus? Am I listening well? Do I know his voice? Am I able to be obedient to him by knowing him? And Martha is concerned not about relationship as much as responsibilities. She's concerned about what she's going to do, and she has a never-ending checklist of things she needs to do. And Martha cannot sit still because there is always more to do. I am married to a Mary. My wife, Beth, she loves to simply sit and be with Jesus. She has quiet times that go on so long that they annoy me sometimes. And that sounds ridiculous, because it is, okay? I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Like many of you, I married an opposite type personality, and so this is a confession to you. I'll confess to you, I'm a Martha. Some of you, you can write that in your notes. Pastor Mark says, I am a Martha. That's okay. That's okay. I can be real with you. Because I tend to feel my time is only well spent if it's spent accomplishing things, if I get something done. I put things on my checklist that I've already done just so I can check them off. Anyone with me on that? Yeah. Y'all are crazy. Martha type personality. So which are you? I'm not going to put you in a box. You can do that for yourselves. Put you in a box. Raise your hand if you are more of a Mary. Yeah? Okay. Raise your hand if you're more of a Martha. If you're like, I don't know which I am. You're a Mary. Martha knows, right? So here then, there's a lot of Marthas among us. That's kind of the culture around here, isn't it? But here we come to the heart of the issue in this passage. It says this in verse 40, but Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving. She was really busy. She was really busy. And she went up to him, she goes up to Jesus, and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then she says, to Jesus, tell her then to help me. Tell her then to help me. So a couple things we notice about Martha here in this passage. First, she's telling on her sister in public. She's tattletaling in front of everyone as a grown adult. That doesn't change, apparently. It continues. Next, she feels completely justified doing this. She feels self-righteous in doing this, at least for a moment. And thirdly, she's bossing Jesus around. Not a good day for Martha. It's not going so well. And it would be so simple to just look at this passage and to just boil it down to this. Mary is good, Martha is bad, be like Mary, don't be like Martha, right? But that's, I think, missing the point here, because it's not that simple. God created both personality types. This is a room full of both personality types, and he loves both types. He loves Martha. He loves Mary. These are his dear friends. He has a purpose for both, a unique purpose for both. And what we'll see in Jesus' reaction is not that he prefers Mary to Martha, not at all. After all, the Bible indicates repeatedly that we are to serve, that we are to sacrifice, that we are to work hard, to be hospitable, to be diligent, all these things unto the Lord. And I like Martha. I guess I'm a little biased and a little sensitive about the way Jesus treats her here in a moment. But here, what Jesus does is he gently confronts in her that the heart of the issue is an issue of the heart. The heart of the issue is an issue of the heart. And this is Jesus' dear friend. And he's sitting in her home. He's benefiting directly from her initiative. She invited him in when no one else did, and her hospitality. But she has lost sight of what is truly important. And what she has done is she's mistaken busyness for faithfulness. She's mistaken busyness for faithfulness. And we live in a busy, busy world. Back in the 1960s, there was this study done, and it was studying all the technological innovations that were going to make our lives easier and that were going to save time and all this stuff. And the study was presented before Congress. And what they said was that pretty soon, the average American would only have to work 15 hours a week. And the main problem would be figuring out what to do with all their free time. Is that anyone's experience? Okay, good. All right. No, that is not our experience. As a society, I'd say, particularly in this D.C. area, we are busy. And not only are we busy, we like being busy. We prize busyness. We value it. And so let me throw some stats at you. 86% of men report that they work over 40 hours per week. And most say they still don't have time to get everything done. According to CNN, only 57% of Americans use their allotted vacation time. So you're given vacation time, but you don't even use it. This leads to deeper issues, especially for those that work overtime. Those that work 11-hour days are 2.5 times more likely to become depressed than those who work 8-hour days. The average American sleeps 2 hours less per night than our great-grandparents did. And with constant connectivity, you guys know this isn't a stat, but with smart devices and 4G and 5G and all this stuff, we are never really disconnected. Even on vacation, it's not truly a vacation because we're still getting those notifications regularly. We're never truly free from work. And then if you throw children into the mix, that just makes everything even crazier. Jim Gaffigan, a comedian, he was talking about what it's like to go from having 3 children to having your 4th child. And he said, imagine that you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. That's kind of what it feels like, at least from what I've heard from some of your parents. We're busy people. And what's even worse than that, a lot of these stats that I threw at you are actually fake news, and I'll tell you why. Because what these stats say is that we want to appear busy, because a Wall Street Journal study showed that most of the stats about American work hours are inflated because we feel a need to exaggerate how busy we are and how much we work to prove that we are useful. And as I pastored here at the King's Chapel, as I've been part of this church for my whole life, really, one of the primary things that I see in people of this area, of this culture, is that we are chronically busy. We're chronically busy even with the work of ministry. And we can mistake frenzy for faithfulness. So are you faithful or are you just busy? Martha is busy with much serving. And as a result of that, we see three characteristics in Martha. The first is that she's distracted. She's overcommitted. She's pouring out all her energy and her life to provide a meal for Jesus and his guests. And she's forgotten that the man who fed 10,000 people with a Lunchable is sitting in her living room. If Jesus wants food, he can get some food, right? She's running on empty, and she is missing the source of life that is sitting in her living room. She's missing time with the one that can truly fill her. She is running on empty and distracted. The second thing we see is that she's disgruntled. This is what happens in the Martha heart. She starts to think, nobody ever steps up. Nobody ever serves. I'm burnt out. I'm frustrated. I'm working the hardest. When will somebody else step up? She's mad. The third thing we see is that she's distressed. As she enters the room, despite the joy of having the Lord Jesus in her home, Jesus can see on her face. He can see on her face that she is full of worry, that she is full of fear, that she is troubled. She's troubled. Fear. Why would she be anxious? It's just Jesus stopping by for dinner, right? She has some reason to feel fear. She has some reason to feel some anxiety here. This is a big deal. She's welcoming Jesus and his followers into her home. And she must think to herself fearful thoughts like, what if it doesn't get done? What if everyone thinks poorly of me as a host? What if Jesus thinks poorly of me? And isn't fear and this kind of internal distress, isn't this so much of what drives our busyness? We fear deep down that if we don't do enough, that if we don't perform, that if we don't do the job, that nobody else will. Nobody will step up, and it's all on us. We feel ourselves to be indispensable somehow. Or maybe we fear falling behind our peers in life. Or we fear failing to please other people. We can't say no because if we said no, then we wouldn't be liked by everyone. We fear that our kids are falling behind, that they're not keeping up with all the other kids, and so we have to do more. We have to add more activity. We fear that we don't have enough for the future and that we're going to run out of our resources. We fear that we haven't done enough to earn God's approval. We fear these things. And so on the outside, Martha is doing all these great things. She's serving. She's pouring her heart out. But on the inside, she is struggling. She's struggling, and this comes out as anxiety, it comes out as worry, and it comes out as anger as she looks at Jesus, who is on his way to the cross, and she says, do you not care? Do you not care? But if we're honest, a lot of us have felt like this. You feel like I'm working my tail off for my family or this church or this ministry or this cause, and does anyone even notice? Does anyone even care? And our prayers start to sound a lot like frustrated Martha here. Jesus, do you not care? Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see how I'm drowning here? So what does Jesus say? We look here at his instruction. It says in verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, Martha. In Hebrew, the repetition of words, it indicated kind of an intensity. And here he addresses Martha with intensity and care. He looks at her and he looks on her with love and he says this, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He's saying, you were trying to serve me the best food, the best piece of chicken, the best piece of cake, the finest meats, but I am the good portion. I am the good portion. Come and visit with me. Martha, just come and sit with me like Mary. Come and be with me. Rest for a moment. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus echoes this kind of idea. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So here, Jesus is a model to us. He demonstrates his brotherly love for these women as he sits and he talks with them. And he says, Martha, you've forgotten the best thing. You've forgotten the first thing. He's not saying that sitting at his feet is the only thing. He's saying that it should be the first thing. That it should be the first thing. And as we reflect on our own lives and on this passage, the big takeaway from this passage is that we are to be like Mary first. We're to be like Mary first and Martha second. We are to start at the feet of Jesus, resting in him, hearing from him, finding our purpose through him first. And so by doing that, we can avoid a world of frustration and a world of fatigue. I was thinking about this the other day, and I realized that I've been married now for 75 months. So congratulations to me. And it's been great. It's been great being married. But for those that know me and my more Martha-type personality type, you know that I like things tidy. I like things organized and clean and clear and all this stuff. I'm a bit of a neat freak. And I'm thankful to be married to someone who doesn't care all that much about that stuff, who's not as worried about all that stuff and is not like me at all in that respect. So when we married, my wife, Beth, she got my piles of student loans, and I got her piles of everything else, right? That was kind of the deal that we entered into. But I struggled with that. And, you know, early in my marriage, I struggled with it because I loved the feeling of returning from a chaotic life of stress and busyness and work to a peaceful sanctuary. Anyone with me on that? Like, just coming back to the sanctuary, like, to rest where there's peace, okay? I valued that. And so Beth, she values that too. She just didn't care quite as much as I did. And so at times it wasn't constant, but at times we sparked through the first years of our marriage. And I tried to do what I could to make things better. You know, I'd pick stuff up or follow her around the house correcting the way she did stuff or what? All right, that wasn't the only thing I did. I also, you know, I would gently criticize her, you know, these Yeah, it didn't go so hot. So anyway, these are not really effective techniques, but the truth was that organization and tidying up and these kinds of things came very naturally to me. And it was actually hard for her. And when we had serious conversations about this, she'd be like, look, this just isn't easy for me. I don't get it. And I was able to have a lot more grace for her when I actually considered that. It just is not how she's wired. And so, and honestly, a lot of the way I'm wired is really unnecessary, but that's not the point. So a little over a year ago, I did something that I hadn't done about this particular issue ever. And I started to just let it go, to stop being troubled about many things and to just sit at the feet of Jesus with this particular issue. And so I decided to start praying about it intentionally. And I prayed that God would change me, that he'd start with me, that he'd change me. And he began to. He began to give me a little more patience, a little more grace. And I also began to pray for Beth, that God would help her. That he would help her. And he convicted me of where I was wrong, and I simply began to pray Proverbs 31:27 for Beth, to stop nagging her and to just pray this for her. Proverbs 31:27, describing this godly woman, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household. And then further on it says, and her children call her blessed. And that was my prayer for her. And I surrendered this to God, and I started to trust him with it. And this is no exaggeration. Within 48 hours, I came home from a day of work, and I returned home to the house being the cleanest it has ever been in our marriage. The cleanest it has ever been. And not only that, she had gotten rid of things. She had put things away that we weren't using. And she, shortly after that, started off on this 30-day campaign to declutter every corner of our house and to throw away all our stuff. And, well, give away all our stuff. And our house has never been the same. This was about a year ago. It's never been the same. And it's amazing. It's amazing what happened. And so I came to her and I sheepishly confessed this to her, that I had been praying this for her. And she was so gracious. She actually just thanked me for praying. And she said, what she said was, she said, I know you've been praying because I can feel a difference in me. It's not as hard as it used to be. It's become easier. And prayer, when nothing else worked... And this is not the point. It's not about making our way work, but prayer actually made a difference. Prayer made a difference. And so maybe if you're thinking, praying that your spouse would change, that's so manipulative. No, everything else that I was doing was manipulative. Prayer was me surrendering, giving it over to God, letting him take control of it, and letting him change my heart as well. And so we're not perfect. Our house is not perfect. Don't imagine that it is, but it's amazing what God has done in our home. And so we live in this Martha world. We live in a Martha world that glorifies Martha-type personalities, and Martha-type personalities are what get things done and get the promotion and all that stuff. But what we see in God's creation is that we are created first to spend time with fellowship, in fellowship with him, and secondarily to work. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in fellowship with the Lord, in communion with him, and then secondarily, they were tasked with work to do in the garden. That's how we're designed. We're designed to have a Mary life with Martha moments, not a Martha life with Mary moments. It's to be Mary first and Martha second. We want Mary's heart and Martha's hands. Mary's heart and Martha's hands. But it starts with putting things in the right order, with putting first things first and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Our relationship with our Lord is first. Martha is working for what is temporary, and Mary has chosen the best thing. And what she has chosen can never be taken away from her because she's going to spend eternity with Jesus in communion with him. So how do we practice this practically? What are the implications for today? What do we do? All you Marthas out there, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, great. First, you beat us up about our to-do list, and now you're about to give us a to-do list. It's a little bit true, but I think you're going to like this one. Okay, these are three resolutions to put Jesus first in 2019. And the first one is this: sleep. Sleep intentionally. Sleep. Psalm 127 says he gives sleep to his beloved. So for the sake of your family, for your friendships, for your relationships, for your spiritual and physical health, make sure you're prioritizing a healthy amount of sleep. Peaceful sleep is a far better indication of your spiritual health than your busyness is. Peaceful sleep. So rest intentionally. Some of you are thinking, this is the best sermon ever. I get to sleep. Some of you are already applying what I've just said. But to rest intentionally, what it requires is that we give up the concerns of tomorrow, at least momentarily, give up the concerns of tomorrow and simply come to Christ and rest in his presence. To trust in the truth of Philippians 4:19, which says, "My God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus." And one way we can do this practically is to start your day, as the Jewish people did, as was modeled in creation, start your day in the evenings. In Judaism, the Sabbath begins at sundown on the prior day. The time of rest precedes the time of work. Do you understand that? So we rest first. We spend time in relationship first. We spend time with our Lord first. We redeem our evenings. And out of that, during the daylight, we can work. We can work. But we start with rest. We start with the Lord. The second thing we can do is say no. Say no prayerfully. Don't just say no reactively to everything, but make a habit of preserving margin in your life to love God and love others. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Learn how to say no to things. Simply recognize that every task that comes from heaven does not have your name on it. The question to ask is this, not what needs to be done. The question is, what does he want me to do? What does the Lord want me to do? Because we live in a world of infinite need. There's always more to do, and the wisdom of God is necessary for us to establish the right priorities. And the third thing, start at the feet of Jesus. Start at the feet of Jesus. The other day, I had just come out of what felt like a very hectic Christmas season where I had a lot of Martha kind of moments, where I really was running on empty. And I was frankly feeling burnt out and tired. And for the first time in a while, rather than just rushing through some prayer and scripture so that I could check it off my list, quiet time, done, I had time. I had time to simply sit and be with the Lord. And what struck me was that what I experienced was this overwhelming sense from the Lord that he missed me. That he missed me. And I felt him speak straight to my heart, "Mark, I miss you. I miss you." And I think that Jesus missed Martha. I think he appreciated all her hard work. I think he loved her hospitality. He valued all the things that she had done. But what he really desired was for her to simply slow down and be with him. To be with him, to be present with him. Maybe that's true of you this morning. You've been so busy for Jesus. But like every other healthy relationship, he just wants time with you. He wants time with you because he cares about you. He wants time with you so that he can minister to you, so that he can fill you, so that he can meet you in your need. And I believe that's his invitation here to Martha. As he looks on her with love and he says, "Martha, Martha," he's saying, "Slow down. Slow down, come be with me. I'm not going to be here long. Will you just sit with us? Will you just sit with me?" He loved her. Jesus loved her, and he enjoyed her, and so he pursues her. And as he makes his way to Jerusalem, as he's on his way to die on a cross, he simply wants to spend time with these people that he loves, because he loves them. Friends, he loves you. He loves you. He loves his time with you. And I would say that for many of you, he probably misses his time with you. And so I just encourage you, as you enter into this new year, that you make your goals. make your goals, but make them knowing that he goes with you through the year and that these are goals to be pursued with him, not for him. With him, not for him. He's going to be with us and lead us and provide what is needed. So let's enter this new year keeping the first thing first. Time at the feet of Jesus. So what we're going to do right now is a little bit different than what we ordinarily do in our service. But before we run out the door to get lunch or to pack away the Christmas ornaments or whatever it is on our to-do list, before we do that, we're going to spend a little time and have a merry moment. We're going to be like Mary for a little bit, and we're just going to be together before the Lord. And so we're going to have a time of response. And actually, the band can come on up, and those who are going to serve communion can begin to come into position. But as we come to a close in our service, we're going to do two things. We're going to have a time of communion, and then we're going to respond and worship together in praise to the Lord. And this is a chance for you to have a merry moment and to just be quiet with the Lord. And so the ushers are going to come down, and they'll dismiss you one by one. Not one by one, a row at a time. And first, if we could have the band take their communion, and our prayer warriors, if you could come, our prayer servants, if they could come up and take their communion as well. And then they'll be in position in the back. So if you need prayer over the next few minutes, they are going to be there during this time of communion to pray with you and pray for you. But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder from your gospel to slow down, to simply spend time being quiet at your feet, listening to you, being ministered by you. And Lord, here in this moment, help this to be a moment where we realize that we don't work out of what we've done, we work out of what you've done, the completed work on the cross. Lord, help us to realize that we are loved, that we don't need to accomplish more so that you love us, that you've done it all, that you've paid it all on the cross by shedding your blood and by letting your body be broken in our place. Lord, as we come to the communion table this morning, I pray that we would begin to confess, begin to repent some of these areas where we're wrong, begin to forgive those who have wronged us or put too much pressure on us or all these different things, Lord. I pray that we would do that now. Right now, would you spend some time humbly and silently confessing your sins to the Lord? Father, your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We receive now the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.